God bless you. We are so glad that you're able to join with us today. And we've been looking forward to this gathering on Wednesday night. It's our Wednesday night Bible study. Really, Jesus changes everything. We've been in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 2 tonight in the book of Revelation and beginning to see what Jesus has to say to the church at Thyatira. And I think we'll be encouraged tonight. It's a great blessing to be a member of the body of Christ. The Lord is at work in such a powerful and significant way in these days in which we live. These are the coronavirus days, but you know, in many ways, as difficult as these times have been, I want you to know, I'm thankful for the work that God's doing in me. I'm thankful for new ways I'm depending upon Jesus. I'm thankful for ways that I really am holding fast to His Word, and I feel strengthened in my heart and my soul to finish the work He's given us to do. I love more than ever to bring forth the Word of God, and I look forward to a time in the very, very close nearness of time where we'll be back together, and so I'm looking forward to that. I ask Victor to come and lead us in prayer. We'll have a time of worship and such a blessing with Hardy and Terry and the songs they prepared for us tonight. After that, we will get into the Word of God, Revelation chapter 2. And then before we complete our service tonight, we get a chance to have some questions and answers. I know you'll be encouraged, blessed, and built up tonight. Victor's going to lead us in prayer now.
Join me in prayer. Good Heavenly Father, holy is your name. We praise you, Lord. Lord, you're our creator. You're the one who made everything. You deserve all praise and all glory. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that our hearts would be tender towards the truth that comes from your word, the truth that we know about all that you've done and who you are, your wonderful attributes, everything you do, Lord, everything you are. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that, again, this time of worship would be a ministering time for weary souls, Lord. Maybe all the stuff that's going on, it can be hectic and it could be, you know, confusing. And Lord, I pray that our focus at this time would be on you. Through all the uncertainty, Lord, we want to be focused on you, where we can find our hope and assurance. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that you would anoint this time with your Holy Spirit, that this time of worship would be a blessing, the teaching of your word would be a blessing. Minister, visit everyone now, Lord. Be with us. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I think we all can say amen after that song. The battle belongs to the Lord. My friends, we are in a battle. It is so obvious. And we're battling in ways perhaps we never have in our Christian life. But it's a good battle, and it's the right battle. Paul said at the end of his life that he fought the good fight. He was in the race, and he kept the faith. And we're to be encouraged tonight. Remember, God has allowed such a day as this. He's prepared us for such a day as this. These are the days that the Lord wants to see His church and His men and women and boys and girls come alive in faith and trust and hope and in love in Jesus Christ. Remember the great calling that He has on our life. The calling that He's given to all of us is to catch men and women for the kingdom of God. It was Jesus Himself when He was on the shores in His earthly ministry, taking advantage of every opportunity to bring forth the Word of God. The crowds were great. He was on the shores, and He asked two of the guys, Peter and John, to put their boats out into the water, and He was able to bring forth a message. At the end of that message, it's interesting, He spoke to Peter in this particular boat, him and Peter together, and He told Peter to go out into the deep and to drop down the nets. And Peter spoke to Jesus and said, "We had fished all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your command, at your bidding, I will let down the net." You'll notice in your book, Jesus said plural, Peter singular, and the word net. And they caught such a great amount of fish that they had to summons the other fishing boats to help them out. You see, they were sinking. They were capsizing. And it was really at that moment, it was a profound moment. But at that profound moment, Jesus, there on the boat, Peter, brokenhearted and kneeling before the Lord and confessing his unbelief, confessing his sinful heart before the Lord. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. I've called you to be a fisher of men." And could it be at these particular days that God has allowed such a situation in our life that perhaps you feel like you're capsizing? Perhaps you were able to accumulate and have all the things you're looking for, all your dreams, all your hopes, all your desires. You attained them, you had them. And then all of a sudden, with all that in hand, you're sinking. And you realize God has allowed such a situation in our lives that we have come to realize that our life is about Jesus Christ. It's about Him and Him crucified, His death, burial, resurrection. It's the hope of heaven. And it's the opportunity we have in these days and for the rest of our days to really make it purposefully in our heart to be about our Father's business. You know, it was Daniel in his life when he purposed at a very young age not to defile himself with the things of the kingdom in which he lived, but be about the Father's work. And I trust tonight as we get into this Bible study, we have a time of discussion afterwards, but I pray that your heart and my heart would leap for joy. We're right where we need to be if we truly are repentant before God, if we're humble before God, if we're kneeling before God and realizing it's you and you alone. That's where God wants us to be. That's where Jesus is bringing us. So if you have your Bibles and you turn into Revelation chapter 2, what we're looking at tonight in Revelation chapter 2 as we're examining the various churches before us, but it's a church at Thyatira in verse 18. And the Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Remember, I've repeated this and I told you and I promised you that I would do it probably at most of our messages with the book of Revelation, because many people have shied away from reading it and studying it. And it tells us that there's a great blessing for us in this book. In Revelation 1:3, "Blessed are you if you read it, if you hear it, if you obey it." I want you and I want God to bless us, to bless His church, and to bless our lives. And God said in verse 19 that there's a divine outline for us in Revelation. You'll see it in 1:19. "These things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." He's saying, write that. So chapter 1, and again, you know this, it's about Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, it's about His seven churches. It's about your life, my life, and our church. Chapter 4 and 5, Jesus is in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, it's a tribulation on earth. After that, we see the great millennium that will be here on earth. And finally, a new heaven and a new earth. There'll also be the final judgment for all those who have walked the way of the world and have not followed Jesus. So here again in verse 18, the angel or the pastor of this particular church bringing forth this message, the first thing that is declared is about Jesus Christ, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. What encouraged me with these verses is going back and seeing what was said in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking in verse 11. It says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Therefore, if anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, for the word of God is living. God's word is powerful. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is able to pierce even the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now look at verse 13. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So when we see this portrait of Jesus given to us in the Word of God, it tells us his eyes are like a flame of fire. In the Scriptures, in Revelation, when it says like a flame of fire, it's illustrating what it's like. It's not that we see Jesus and flames are being tossed from his eyes. It's like, or it's as. So what the Scripture is communicating to us now is that the eyes of Christ see us as we truly are. And at a young age and through teenage years and beyond into our adult years, and we learn quite well how to misrepresent ourselves to other people. We don't really present the real you or the real me. We present what we want someone to think of us. We want to convince them that we're far better than we really are. And the Scriptures tell us that Jesus sees us and he knows us. And he knows our thoughts. He knows those deep, dark thoughts. He knows those immoral thoughts, the gross things. He knows that. He knows the envy and the bitterness and the jealousy and the striving. He knows that. He knows everything. He's been with you in every place that you've been to. The places that you don't want other people to know about, he's been there. He's seen the things that you don't want anybody to know you've seen. He's seen them. He's there with you. That's what the Scriptures say. He sees us. And when we contemplate that for a moment, it should humble us. It should break our hearts. Why would I take you to such an ugly place like that? But I did. And here's the most amazing thing. The fact that Jesus knows all of that and has been with us. He won't leave you. And he won't forsake you. It's his loving kindness that leads you to repentance. And in these Scriptures this evening, Jesus makes it very clear that there is a space or a time for repentance. I was being drawn to Jesus. I was in Costa Mesa. I was there in the 70s listening to Pastor Chuck. I was in San Diego listening to Pastor Mike McIntosh. I was in different events and different venues listening to Christian pastors. But I was not saved. But God was merciful. He gave me a time, a space to bring forth a broken heart of repentance and asking for his forgiveness. And was he ever patient with me? And is he ever so patient with me even today? And I thank him for that. The point is this. You cannot hide from God. And he reveals the fact that he knows you and he knows your heart and he knows all the darkness, and he knows all the battles, he knows all the stuff. And he loves you. Listen, he loves you. The Bible says, when I was in rebellion and a willful, determined sinner against a holy and living God, that's when he chose to die for me and for you. He sees all of that, and he's drawing you to himself. He's saying, I will forgive you. My blood that I shed on the cross, my blood is powerful enough to wash away all your past, present, and future sins. The atoning work of Christ on the cross. And he says, not only are his eyes like a flame of fire, but his feet are like brass. And it's an illustrative point that the scripture is making. Brass was a sense of judgment. God is wanting to purify and bring forth a clean heart through repentance. But if you refuse to repent, listen, even a Christian, if you have been continuing on with divisiveness and sinful behavior, Christ is saying, he's offering forgiveness now, repentance, to restore a right fellowship with him. But if you refuse, his feet are like brass. Judgment is coming. A holy God and a righteous God is a God who judges sin. And he's given you time. And tonight is the time to give your life and your heart to Christ for the first time, or to come back in brokenness and repentance and say, God, I'm tired. My boat is filled up with all the stuff I ever wanted, and I'm sinking, and I need you. And Jesus is going to pull you up and breathe the Holy Spirit in you and upon you. Again, we're in Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the fourth church as we've been studying the churches. There's seven churches. We saw the church at Ephesus earlier, Smyrna, Pergamos. This is the fourth church, Thyatira. We're in Revelation chapter 2, and we'll see in verse 19 that every time the Lord speaks to these churches, he has something of encouragement to say to them. And as the Lord looks at your life, he has something to encourage you with. He sees your life. He's encouraged. As a Christian, the Lord is blessed by your obedience. Notice what is pointed out to us in verse 19. The Lord is speaking to this church. Now, you might say, Pastor, he's speaking to this first century church. Maybe it's around 90-something A.D. He's speaking to this church in Thyatira. But what about today? Listen, when he is speaking to the church, he was speaking to the church at Thyatira in that first century. But he's speaking to every church in every century and at every time. He's speaking to our church as well. But he's speaking to every life, because the church is made up of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes there's yard signs out and they say, I love my church. And I appreciate the sentiment, but my friends, it's not your church. It's his church. And there's only one church. And it's a church that he is the chief shepherd of. Yes, we meet in different places. There's different denominations. But all true followers of Jesus Christ belong to one church. Praise God for that. And one shepherd, and one Lord. It's his church. So he says, I'm looking, and I see at this church at Thyatira, made up of men and women and boys and girls, he says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. So Jesus sees what you are doing, and I know your works. Now, sometimes people will just right away protest that. Hey, listen, You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. Oh, it's so true. It's so true. We are saved by faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. But my friends, your work for the Lord matters. Let's be about the Lord's work now more than ever before. Just listen. If you could catch this, if you could catch it in your heart right now, it's a wonderful truth. I couldn't save myself, and you can't save yourself. Our salvation is a work of God, and it's the work of the cross, the finished work of the cross. It's a work of Christ for us. So I can't save myself. It's his work for me. Please get that. Then, listen now. As a believer, when you receive Christ, because you believe the work he did for you was a finished work, a completed work, he comes to live within you. Through the Holy Spirit of God, he dwells within us. And then, listen now, he's in me. He's working his work in me and through me. I'm just a vessel yielded to him. Whatever I do, it's him working in me. And here's just the joy of it all. This is all God. At the very end, he rewards us for the work we did, but it was his work in me. He was doing the work in me and through me. But he still rewards us for that. That's our God. How gracious, how abundant, how generous. It was his work that saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. He wills to do his work in us and through us. So as a servant, we're working to serve the King. And then he recognizes the work that we did for his glory, but it was him in us doing the work. Again, don't be confused. If you can grab a hold of that, it'll bring great joy to your life. It's always him. It's always been about him. He wants his love to abound in our lives. Notice the first church at Ephesus, they were doing good works, but they were lacking love. This church has that love, but they're going to lack spiritual discernment. We'll see that in a minute. And then service or ministry, your faith, your patience or perseverance. And the interesting thing is, as this church, as sad as this church is, it went wayward in many ways. It allowed immorality and idolatry. It didn't put an end to things. They allowed it. They accommodated this. But interesting, because God is at work, he said as time went on, your works, they were growing. They were multiplying. The last are more than the first. God is so good. He's so good. I love, you know, the more we fall in love with Jesus, and I, again, expressed on Sunday and Wednesday, and most times when we get together, our prayer meetings, but I pray that we always leave here more in love with Jesus. That would be the prayer of your pastor. Now we've got to go through these next verses. Therefore, nevertheless, in verse 20, I have a few things against you because you've allowed a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children. Stop right there, because just when you read that, it's like, what is that? She is a false prophet. prophetess. She's false in her teaching. The church failed to stop her and exercise judgment and cast her out. They accommodated it. They gave her a platform. They allowed her to do that. She gathered followers. So I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I can be called a child of the living God. What the scripture's saying is she gathered followers and they were her children, not little infants and babies and things like that. When you hear the word children, her followers. And so they're going to die because they're following a false prophet with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, verse 24, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. What he's saying is, in this church that was to be called out and set apart, they allowed a prophetess, Jezebel. There's a reference back, obviously, to the Old Testament. They allowed and accommodated. She's a wicked woman. I don't know of any parent that has named their daughter Jezebel. At least in my life, I haven't come across that. I would suggest changing the name because of its deep, dark connotation of wickedness. Sometimes someone might say that person is a Jezebel. That's an ugly, wicked statement made, but it means that the person is divisive and wicked and stealing away the hearts, capturing them. And Jesus sees this. It's his church. He wants his church pure. He doesn't want his church going the way of idolatry and immorality. And remember, those were the two things we're talking about in Romans chapter 1 on Sunday. And he's saying that within this mix of this church, there's a remnant within this church. There's those that have not followed that. They have not known the depths of Satan. And the Lord is saying, there's not going to be a burden on you. As a matter of fact, verse 25, for that remnant that's there, hold fast to what you have until I come. And I would say that the Lord is certainly purifying his church during the days of coronavirus. My life needs to be purified. Our church needs to be purified. God is doing a purifying work throughout his church, throughout the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. He allows the situations. He wants to get out of us our selfish pursuits, our self-seeking desires. He's wanting to purify us. He's giving us a window and an opportunity to repent. He sees his church. He's not happy. He has a purpose for his church, for you and for I, for his church. I believe we're living in the last days, so certainly I'm teaching from that perspective. I'm teaching that Jesus Christ could come for his church at any time. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe that there's an expiration date for his church. I believe that there's a literal tribulation coming to this earth. I'm preaching and proclaiming and teaching, building and equipping the body of Christ and believers. I'm praying for people to come to Christ, to get right with Christ. I'm praying for the lost and the wayward, the prodigal, men and women, boys and girls, come back to Christ. Get back on track. He's providing a little space, a little time for this to take place. I am saying with all my heart, before you and before God, if you forfeit this time, if God's working, moving, stirring, and revealing those eyes, those piercing eyes, he's looking into your heart, you're convicted. If you do not repent, if you do not return to the Lord, then hell awaits you. If there is no repentance, and if you harden your heart, that's what awaits you. And very few people will tell you the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth. It's urgent. God, in his grace and mercy at this time, it was just like in the days of Noah. And Jesus refers to the days of Noah as the days in which we live. The days in which we live, he said, it will be as in the days of Noah. Remember, in the days of Noah, it took quite a while for him to build that ark. And he's proclaiming the things of God. He's proclaiming the coming judgment. He's proclaiming that. But very few, if any, aside from his family, it grieves the heart of God. Don't grieve the heart of God. Don't grieve the heart of your pastor if you're living in bitterness, in divisiveness. Repent. Turn to Christ. See what happens here. See what happens. Again, chapter 2, in verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to believers who say, I'm finished with the old life. I'm finished with my selfish life. I'm not going the way of Satan. I'm not going the way of Jezebel. I'm not going into idolatry. I'm not worshiping other gods. I'm leaving the life of immoral living. I seek to have a pure heart before God. That's what I want to do. Verse 25, Jesus says, great, hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. Jesus is coming. I said earlier in our little peace letting people know about tonight's ministry, but I have had so many Zoom meetings that I said, I think Jesus is coming, real Zoom. But I say that because he is coming. And he tells us here, hold fast to what you have till I come. He's talking about that to his church. Remember, in Revelation 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which will take place after this. And if we went back to chapter 1, verse 19, it tells us, and the things which will take place after this. My friends, time is so short. I stand before God. I'm going to stand before God when I die in the heavenly realm, and I must give an account. Was I faithful to bring forth God's word? Was I faithful? Did I do it with love? Did I have a heart for the saved and a heart for the lost? I must give an account, and my judgment, the scriptures say, is a stricter judgment than most for those who teach God's word. And now look in verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel, as I have received from my Father. Jesus is telling us there is a millennial kingdom coming, 1,000 years. What are we going to do? We're going to reign and we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. And in that time period, in that 1,000-year time period, don't think of 1,000 as 1,000 years from now. We're living right on the edge of the beginning of tribulation, 7 years, and then the 1,000-year reign with Christ here on earth. What? Yeah, that's correct. When the church is raptured or taken to heaven, it's a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that 7-year period, Christ leaves heaven, chapter 19, with his church for the victory at Armageddon and the setting up of his millennial kingdom. So what are you saying? So I'm saying what the scripture says. Always be ready. You do not know the day or the hour that Christ will come. Be ready. So what does that mean? Again, just follow the word of God. If Christ chose this year in 2020 that he's going to take his church home, the rapture happens in this year. If it did, no man knows the day or the hour. I'm not predicting anything, but let's just follow things through. If it happened this year, that means there's 7 years of tribulation. And that means at the end of the tribulation, we come back to earth and he sets up his kingdom. We could be in the millennial kingdom in 7 or 8 years from now. I mean, it's possible. I'm saying it's possible. 1,000 years with Christ, reigning and ruling. My friends, Satan is confined during that period of time. There's no rogue government taking place. There's no rogue leaders. There's no unrighteousness because there's a rod of iron. Hallelujah. Just think what that's going to be like. Because right now we have the worldly system. The worldly system, we're battling in that realm. There's Satan in the demonic realm. And then there's my own flesh as well. These are things that we're contending with on a daily basis. The future, oh my, it is like a, look at the scriptures. And he says in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. The morning star, Jesus, the bright morning star. We get to be with him. We get to be with him. We get to see him as he is. And then he says, if you have ears, please hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, Pastor, why do you teach on the book of Revelation? Because I believe the Lord wanted to bring forth his word right now in the days in which we live. I think he wants to stir hearts. I think he wants to open up our hearts. I think he wants to heal hearts. I think he wants to save people. But it tells us the same person, the Apostle John, that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and was used to write the book of Revelation. It tells us in John, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Exciting days ahead. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is in that glorified body. Just see it. And then he says, every one of you, 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Oh my, the word of God, how rich it is. It's the living word of God. And it's the word of God. We hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So you've heard the word of God tonight. It stirs your heart. And you could place your faith and your trust in Jesus for the first time, or you can use these next couple of minutes to return to Jesus, to say, God, please forgive me. So if you've never asked Christ for forgiveness, it's very simple. It's a relationship. The fact that you want to ask Christ for forgiveness means he's been speaking to your heart through his Holy Spirit. So you say, Jesus, I have sinned against you. I've lived for me. And my whole life is about me. And my sin has caused great trouble. And I've hurt you and I've hurt many people. And I want to be right. First and foremost, I want to be right with you. If I'm not right with you, I cannot be right with anyone else. So God, forgive me. I want to be in a right relationship with you. I want to be ready for eternal life in heaven. Forgive me. And for those that your Christianity hasn't really given much glory to God over these last months and years, but now you really have come to a point of saying you want to dedicate yourself and to be serious about your relationship with the Lord, joyfully committed to following the ways of God. May His grace and Holy Spirit empower you to be what He's designed you to be, His child, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're blessed that you're a part of this. Victor's going to come join me right now. And what we want to do is just spend a few minutes in conversation together, talking about our Christian life and our Christian walk, and to provide some insight and some encouragement. And so Victor's joining me here today. And much of what we do because of our life and our schedule really is yielding to the Holy Spirit. So it's not as though we've had any dress rehearsal. As a matter of fact, we haven't had any. So Victor's looking at me and thinking, okay, where are you going with this, Pastor? So, yeah. So, Victor, what could be encouraging? And it comes out of, if you still have your Bibles open, out of Philippians chapter 4. And so what could be encouraging right now? Because people are having a difficulty with worry, with anxiety, with fear, with uncertainty. And it's hard to find rest at this time for their soul. So in Philippians 4 and in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." How can you maybe encourage someone tonight? What does that mean? How do I rejoice in God?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I think it's an awesome promise, or a truth, rather, that He has in there for us, right? It's a bold statement to rejoice always, right? You have that word within rejoice. You have that of joy. You have that word within there, right? So that lets us know joy is not like a momentary thing, like maybe I feel happy, because that's like, depending on the situation, you can feel that emotional happiness. Joy is more of a state of mind that you can have joy regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. That, again, I think that points to our hope. So you can rejoice knowing that God is with you always, with everything you go through. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So regardless of the outward circumstances, we can still have joy because we have that hope. We have that promise that God is with us.
That's a great answer. And so to follow up on that, Victor, joy and happiness, which you mentioned. So somebody once communicated that happiness is based on circumstances, but joy is different. Can you explain because sometimes people say, "I'm really happy," but how is happiness based on circumstances, and what's the difference between happiness and joy in that way?
Yeah, so again, so it's more of a, how can you say, like a almost like a cause and effect type of thing, right? It's more of an emotional type of response. Right. So happy, right? I'm feeling happy at the moment because of, you know, whatever, right? Whatever's happening, right? There is, right? Whatever's happening, you feel happy, right? So based on that, so it can be more of a something that is in response to that, the events. So it can be an emotional type of thing, right? It's the same thing with even feeling, you know, depressed or sad, right? Those are usually based on circumstances. And those are kind of, a lot of the times, they're more emotion-driven. Right. And so joy, it's that underlying type of state of mind that you can have knowing certain things. Just like I can have joy because of my hope, because of my expectation, because of my assurance, my confidence in certain things. So even though maybe we might have that momentary sadness or whatever, doubt or things like that, knowing, thinking about the promises, the truth in God can help us to not get too sidetracked based on emotions of our circumstances and things like that.
It's great. Thanks. Someone once said that, say, for example, that you got a check in the mail for $10,000, and believe me, you just were so happy about that and so excited, and you went down to the bank and were turning it in, and they said, actually, there's no funds in that account. That check's worth nothing. So all of a sudden, that happiness is nowhere to be found, and that's based on circumstances. Joy is different, as you said so well. And I love what the scripture talks about. The joy of the Lord is my strength, because he doesn't vary. He's my strength. He speaks about also to consider the joy of your salvation. Victor, there's married couples that need to hear this word right now. It says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Many times in marriages, there's a lack of gentleness that is there. But the scriptures are telling us that to experience this joy, to have this peace, that gentleness should be there. How can you encourage men to show gentleness to their spouse, to their wives, and to their children as a man? How could you encourage a man that way?
Yeah. I guess what comes to mind is the idea of being, having gentleness or being gentle, let him be known to all men, makes me think of not being too forceful or arrogant or something along those lines. I think it comes from that idea of knowing who we are before God, right? We're sinners saved by grace. We're at God's mercy for our salvation. So we're dependent on God's mercy and grace, right? And so I think that's very important to have that, knowing that, having that idea that we don't become thinking we're better than other people, right? We can become arrogant and boastful or overpowering in certain things. So we're all in the same boat, right? Our wives or our children, we all need a savior. We're all in the same situation, that we're sinners that need a savior. So there isn't anything that is necessarily that where I can feel that I'm better than you. I'm just better off because I've received God's forgiveness.
Good answer. So I know for yourself, obviously, those that know that you have 7 children. First, you had 3 boys and then 4 daughters after that. What could you say to encourage, a dad that wants to develop maybe more gentleness in the way they lead or correct or encourage? So how can you specifically help a dad that maybe hasn't been able to find that gentleness, in their life? How can a dad, he wants to have that, how could you help him experience greater gentleness?
Yeah. Well, for me, I know one of the things that really kind of, I think was a turning point for me was, in some ways, in raising your children, is sometimes we have certain expectations, right? And so I know for me, one of the key things was that your kids, they're sinners, right? They're going to sin, right? And so sometimes we get very caught up, or we get disappointed because of our expectations. Like, why would you do such a thing? Well, because they're fallen, right? They're sinners. And so coming from that area of knowing, hey, that we're all fallen, we're all flawed, we're all going to mess up, we're all going to make mistakes, and yet we have almost these unrealistic expectations that they're supposed to perform up here. But, I mean, aren't we glad that when we don't perform the best, that we call upon God and He doesn't ridicule us or right? He'll correct us, but he offers us grace and forgiveness.
I love that answer. I'm sure that answer is ministering to many people. It certainly is ministering to me. And then finally, it says to be anxious for nothing. Again, this is out of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Great encouragement for today and for these days in which we live. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, Victor, the final question here tonight, he's saying specifically not to be anxious about anything, but to pray. So the reality is people have lost their jobs. There could be health situations. There could be difficulties in marriages and families. There could be a lot of contributing factors that people are just living on the edge. Maybe they're drinking more right now. Maybe they're using drugs. Maybe they're indulging in other ways right now just because they feel out of control and they feel overwhelmed and they're looking to find relief. But the Word of God is saying, I can help you with that. So how can you help someone that seems to go back to the old patterns because things are so intense, they're so stressful, they're going back to the old patterns? How could you help them in your final answer to go back or maybe even to experience what this has for us?
What seems to come to mind is it's continually to point to having the person, a believer, trust in God's word, trust in God's promises, trust in the relationship and the relationship that you can have with God, His Holy Spirit being with us, being alongside us. Knowing those things, yes, situationally we can worry about things. We can be anxious for things. It's just how we're human, right? But when he tells us these things, they're not unrealistic things for us. He tells us, be anxious for nothing. That's the type of mentality we're supposed to have. Knowing what that is. When you're anxious or when you're worried, I've heard it put that you're basically paying interest on something that you haven't even purchased, right? Because we're worried about something. We emotionally are feeling that toll. Even though it maybe hasn't even happened yet, we're just worried about it. But we're really experiencing it. So don't be anxious for those things. The Lord tells us not to worry about things. So when he's saying those things, he's saying, look, don't get caught up in the idea of what might happen, the fears of all the bad things. But he says, pray, right, pray by supplication, right? So bring these worries, bring these things to God. You know, let's trust in him. And that's really what it is, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know the outcomes of certain things, but we know that the Lord is with us, right? There's other promises that we can hold on to, like all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I don't know how all things play out, but I know that promise is for me, right, as a believer. And so I trust in those things. And so I think it's a constant thing that we have to be doing is not allow our emotions to get anxious and worry, and to try to curb that, to try to, you know, help us to not to get too far off into the weeds with worry and anxiety by remembering God's truth and remembering that God is with us.
Great answer. Victor's going to pray. I just want to let you know, too, that of all the worries that you're facing, all the situations that work you up, 92% never happen. I mean, 92% of the time, you're worrying about things that you have no reason to worry about or be concerned about. That's how big it is. So, Victor, can you close in prayer specifically as you were talking?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for the awesome ministry of being able to praise you and to hear from your word. And Lord, we also want to pray for everyone's, maybe you know, anxious hearts or worried hearts about what is going on, what things will and will not happen. Lord, help us not to focus on the waves of the world, Lord, the different circumstances, but help us to keep our focus on you, Lord Jesus. Regardless of what happens, we know that you're with us. Lord, we are safe with you. We have been forgiven by you. You've given us eternal life. And Lord, that is such an amazing promise that that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, we hold fast to that in these times, Lord. Help us to also remember as we encounter different things, Lord, to bring them to prayer, to seek you in counsel and to bring these things before you, knowing that you care for our needs, you care for all the things that go on in our lives. And so, Lord, that is such a blessing to know that you're a personal God. You're not some far-off, distant being, but, Lord, you intimately are concerned and care for us. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.